You're going to be turning to the book of James. The book of James. Amen. We are in the book of James. So if you got your phone, you can turn on your phone. I'm going to be reading out of the New Living Translation today. Whatever translation you have, we are still in chapter 1. I think we might actually finish chapter 1 today. Amen. As I said before, I love the book of James because I love the author of James. I've really came to respect deeply James, whose real name was actually Jacob. He was actually named after the grandson of Abraham. So we love James because he was the half-brother of Jesus in the natural. And he did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah until after the resurrection, after Christ revealed himself to him. Then he became a follower of Jesus Christ, even unto death. You see, that's what Christ is looking in our hearts and our lives, to be followers of Jesus even unto death. A true apostle, a true disciple, a true follower of Christ lays down their life in order that Christ may use it for his glory. And they follow him even unto death. And that's why when you see the disciples, all of them except for John was martyred. They were all killed for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And James is no exception. We talked about how that they took him at a time when there was no governor in Jerusalem. And when they wanted to kill someone that was very pivotal in the church, that was very a strong leader in the church, that kind of, he was one of those people that kind of held the church of Jerusalem together. They took him to the pinnacle of the church almost as a mockery, and they threw him off the pinnacle of the church, the temple, I should say, at that time. And every bone, I'm sure, in his body was broken. As he laid there praying for them that God would forgive them of their rejection of the Messiah, they said, listen, look, James the Just is praying for us. And as James the Just was praying for God to forgive them of their sins, for their rejection of Jesus the Messiah, they took a club and beat him to death. And he died believing and cleaving to his faith. That's really what the book of James is all about, isn't it? Actions speak louder than words. Conduct will follow a profession of faith. For every tree is known by its fruit. Jesus said in Luke 6:43 and 45, for a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, and nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. James is going to talk a lot about the mouth and words, because you'll find out where you are spiritually by the words that come out of your mouth. And he's going to use a lot of illustrations and understandings, analogies, I should say, that give us understanding of what he means. He also took a lot of the Sermon on the Mount and incorporated that into this book. Jesus ministered the Sermon on the Mount, and it was about conduct. It was about how we responded to situations in our life. It was about how when Christ lives in us, it reflects, we should be reflectors of Christ's character. And if we're not reflecting Christ's character, then why aren't we? What is inside of us? What is inside? And that's the song we sung about. Let praises rise from the inside. Whatever is inside will be manifested outside. See, the world tells you that you have to look a certain way, act a certain way. They're all about exterior. But God is about the heart. He's about motives. He's about what's on the inside of us. Because He knows that whatever's on the inside will be manifested on the outside. And whatever's on the inside will come out of our mouth, our life, and our actions. So the book of James is all about faith, a faith that results in change, a faith that has works that follow it, a faith that has things in action. Faith without deeds, actions, and a life that reflects our Master and Savior Jesus Christ. Faith without deeds of action is dead, void of power, and useless. It's like clouds without rain. It's promising much but produces nothing. It's like trees without any fruit at picking time, doubly dead, for they have been pulled up, roots and all, to be burned. That's a quote from Jude, who was also the half-brother of Jesus. These two half-brothers, Jude and James, really dealt strongly with the inward man and how that our confessions and faith in Jesus should result in a life that looks like Jesus and acts like Jesus. Where does the Holy Spirit come to live? Does He come on the outside or the inside? The inside. And as He comes to live in our spirit, we surrender our will. Our will is our mind, our will, and our emotions to the Holy Spirit so that we can be changed in our soul. Right? So that we can be changed in our soul. Because it's in our soul where all the wounds are, right? Have you ever been wounded? It's in our soul where all the wounds are. And if the Spirit of God that lives in our spirit doesn't move into our soul, if we don't give Him permission to come into our mind, our will, and our emotions to heal us, then we stay the same. So our God wants to do such an internal work that it results in an outward change. And you'll wake up one day and you will look at your life. You'll look at your face in the mirror. James is going to use this as an analogy. And you're going to be different than the person that you used to know. You're not the same. So I love this author. I love this writer of this letter, James. He will leave no person untouched by this short letter. There's no way that you can read the book of James and not be confronted with areas in your life that still need the touch of God or His indwelling presence that would bring healing or life. He's going to challenge us to put into practice the teachings of Jesus Christ. He's going to force us as a believer to grow spiritually and confront our areas of weakness that if left undealt with, that if these areas or wounds or things in our heart and our life are left undealt with by the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, they have the potential to damage our character and our witness for Jesus. So you're going to really enjoy this book of James, because it's going to challenge you, and that's great. We need to be challenged. We need to be told the truth through the Word of God. And every word that is in this book is inspired by the Holy Spirit and has the power to change our lives. So let's just start reading. We're going to go to verse 19, and we're going to start there and go from there. Understand this, my dear brothers and sisters. You must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Human anger does not produce the righteousness God desires. So get rid of all the filth and evil in your lives and humbly accept the word of God, the word God has planted in your hearts, for it has the power to save your soul. But don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you are only fooling yourself. For if you listen to the word and don't obey, it is like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself, walk away, and forget what you look like. But if you look carefully into the perfect law, that's the law of Christ, the law of the Holy Spirit, that sets you free. And if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. If you claim to be religious but don't control your tongue, you're fooling yourself and your religion is worthless. Pure and genuine religion in the sight of God the Father means caring for orphans and widows in their distress and refusing to let the world corrupt you. So now we're going to dive in to some of these words that James is giving us. It's not enough just to read the word. We hear that a lot. Read the word. Read the word. Everybody read the word. In fact, we've came over the last 2 years, the church is trying to realign itself to the fact that many in the church are illiterate of the word of God because the pastors and the ministers have taught practical application, but they haven't done expository preaching. Expository preaching is when you go through books of the Bible and you learn what God is saying. So I adjusted some of my, I still do practical application sermons, but I adjusted the way I minister so that we could go through books of the Bible and learn more about what Jesus is saying to us, more about what the Word of God is saying to us. And that's why we're actually going through the book of James. It's not enough just to read and listen to what it says. We have to follow the instructions that are within the book, right? What would happen if you went into a classroom, your teacher instructed you, gave you homework from the book, and you came back to the class the next day never having done any of it? Do you think you would pass the class? You see, we understand that from a natural perspective. But for some reason, when it comes to God's word, we think we can bypass on the character. You wouldn't be able to pass your class at school without doing the work. But for some of us, we're not allowing the word of God to work in us and change us until our behavior reflects his. So it's not enough to just read the word and listen to what it says. We must be obedient to the word of God. And I think that, you know, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. We know that when that word is brought forth by the power of the Holy Spirit, it has the power to change us from the inside out. So it's important that when we hear the word and we read the word, that we also apply the word to our life. And that takes a submitted heart, right? We surrender to God and we say, Lord, let your spirit so change us that when we hear this word and we read this word, that we live this word. We live it. There's action to back up what we say that we profess. If we say that we're Christ-like, if we say that we're Christians, then our life should reflect what we are professing. Is that a true summary? They were called Christians at Antioch. That means they were Christ-like. And it was there where they said, these people are different than all the people on the face of the earth. They live differently, they talk differently, they act differently. And some of the apostles, when they were around the Pharisees, they heard the apostles speak, the Pharisees heard the apostles speak, they would say, we can tell that these people have been with Christ. The question is, does your life reflect the faith that you profess? That's a good question to ask yourself on a regular basis. Does my life, if I were around people, would they know that Christ lives in me? By the way that I talk, by the way that I act, by the way that I live. Could they tell that I had been with Christ? James is putting his finger on those areas of our life that we speak it with our mouth, but we don't live it with our life. And he's saying, that doesn't look like Jesus. So it's so important that we live it out. And he's speaking a lot of these things because you understand that James was raised with Jesus. James heard Jesus' teachings. Right? James, being the half-brother of Jesus, heard Jesus speak. He was raised with Jesus in the home. He knows what kind of life. Jesus was so bold as to say, because he was the incarnate Christ, God in the flesh, who accuses me of sin? And that's the God in Christ that James knew. I believe that he would go back often to the teachings of Jesus. Even I can see it as I'm reading this book. I can see that he's talking about the teachings of Christ. He's saying, understand this, my dear brothers and sisters. You must be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to get angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness God desires. So, are we quick to listen and slow to speak? How quickly do we get angry? Do we listen more than we talk? This is a good one for me. My husband is an excellent listener. He's excellent. Of course, I think that's why he's got me, because I talk all the time and he has to listen. You know? But he listens. And people who listen, they watch your life and they listen to the things that you say. And they're pretty good at knowing your character, right? Because they're not speaking anything out of their mouth. They're just listening and they're watching. And they can pretty much know what kind of person you are by listening and watching. He says, you know, you must be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Isn't that interesting? Because often when we get upset about something, we'll fly off the handle and then out of our mouth will come our anger or frustration, right? And how many times does that spewing out of the mouth, does it reflect Christ's character? When you're angry, does it reflect Christ's character? When you're just frustrated about a situation? If you'll listen to yourself, you'll hear yourself, you'll throw out some cuss words and say things. That's something inside of you, right, that hasn't been dealt with. There is a place that says, be angry, but sin not. Be angry, but sin not. We can even have a righteous anger. Have you ever had a righteous anger? You look at the things that are happening in our culture. You see the things that are going on all around us. You know the direction that the nation is heading because you know the Word of God. And you get this righteous indignation. Kind of like Jesus had when he went in the temple and it had become a marketplace instead of a place of prayer. And he got angry, and he flipped over the tables, and he turned them over, and he beat the people out with a whip. Why? Because it was a righteous anger. In other words, the house of God had become a place of marketplace. Thieves, robbers, he called them. Imposters. He said, my house will be a house of prayer. That's why we lingered today. That's why we wait until, while the Spirit moves and give him honor. Because this is his house and we are his people. And the Bible says that your temple, your body, is the temple of God where Christ abides. So in James is making us look at ourselves and say, am I reflecting Christ by my works, my speech, my life? Can people tell that I've been with Jesus? And then he challenges them to get rid of the filth and evil in our lives and humbly accept the word God has planted in our hearts. For it has the power to save your soul. We're to get rid of the filth of our life. That's what we do when we come to the altar. We don't live in habitual sin. We don't practice sin. The Bible says that those who live in habitual sin do not even know God. You haven't had an encounter with God enough to change you. You're still walking in the flesh. You're still controlled by your outward circumstances and your inward impulses. Those who willfully sin, John says in 1 John, they do not even know God. That's some strong language from John. But when you are born again, you change. Jesus said, unless you're born of the water and the Spirit, you will never make it into the kingdom of God. That's a change that happens. And so he's saying, get rid of all this filth and evil in your lives and humbly accept the word, right? Because what does the word do? It counters our life. I'm reading it right now. He's telling us to get rid of filth. Get rid of evil in our lives. This is the word of God. The inspired word of God. This is what God is telling me to do. Get rid of the evil. Get rid of the filth. Be a listener. Be a hearer of the word. Obey the word. Do what it says. This is God speaking to me. And it has the power to save my soul. Why? Because the Word is God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten Son of God, full of grace and truth. The Word will change you. The Word, ignited with the Spirit, has the power to change a human life. That's why you can look at your life back from 20 years, you should be able to look 20 years back and say, whew, I am not that girl I used to be. 15 years old, bulimic, a mess, cutting myself, all of that. I'm not that girl. You know why? Because I've been changed. By the power of God's word, but by the word of God that lives in me, which is Christ. The power of the Holy Spirit. I'm not the same person. I'm not the same who I was. I continue to be changed into his image and his likeness as I behold his word. I look at this and I say, is there filth in my life? Right? Ask yourself questions. Interrogate yourself. Right? Ask yourself questions. Jesus would ask questions. Who do people say that I am? Why would he ask them questions? To see what's in their heart. Who do you say that I am? Ask yourself questions. Do I have filth and evil in my heart? Does my life reflect Christ in any area? And are you willing, am I willing to submit that to God and say, I need help and I'm a sinner and I need healed? You say, well, that's easy for you to say, Rebecca. And I'm going to tell you, I walked out to take care of my chickens this morning. And while I'm out there, I'm saying, if there is anything in my life that doesn't please you, cut it out. I don't care how much it hurts. I don't care. I don't want to hurt you with my life. This is for me, not just you. Not just for the hearers on Facebook, not just for the hearers on radio. This is for Rebecca. I will not be a phony or a fake. I will not misrepresent the one I say I would give my life to. I have pledged him my allegiance. I belong to him. So I ask him questions. What's in my life that you need to get rid of? Greed, covetousness, pride, unforgiveness, bitterness, hatred, a lying tongue. What's in me, God, that still needs cut out? You see, God doesn't condemn, but he will convict. He will condemn in the end all those who reject the Son. But for now, for those that are his people and for those that will come to Christ, he will convict of sin. What does that mean? He puts a flashlight on that area that's killing us. And he says, that needs to change. And if you'll bring it to me, I'll change you. And that takes a humble heart. It takes a heart that is surrendered unto God and says, Lord, you have permission to come into my heart and my life and change me. I need changed. And anytime we resist the process, we prolong the suffering. Anytime we resist God doing an internal work, we prolong the condition of our soul. And it hinders the progress that we would have made if we would have given our life to the Lord and allowed him to change us. Right? So James is putting his finger on some areas of our life. He goes, the word planted inside of you has the power to change your soul. And Paul said this too in Romans, that faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And if you go further in that passage, the word came to the Jewish people, but they didn't receive it because it wasn't received in faith. You see, faith is the element that you must have in order for us to be changed. You have to believe that what God said is the truth. You have to believe that this is God's word to you, and it is the truth. Because if you don't believe it, you won't allow it to change you. If you don't believe that this is the word of God, and this word applies to you, you will not let it change you. Your heart will be hard against it. And then when you read these passages like we're reading right now, when he talks about these things, you'll say, garbage. I'm not letting that change me. I'm going to live however I want to. That's why he says the word planted inside you has the power to save your soul. Because the word is God. This isn't just a book. It's God speaking to humanity. And everyone will be judged by every word that is in this book, whether we received it or rejected it. Yeah? So whenever I come on passages of Scripture and it convicts me, I immediately bring that to the Lord and say, Lord, this is your truth. Let it change me. Let it change me. And you'll be doing that continuously until Christ returns. But you should be able to see progress in your life. If you're not seeing progress, if you're not advancing, if you can't look back on your life and see that you are changing into Christ's image and His likeness, if you can't see advancement, then something's wrong. Something's stopping it from being able to change you. I had a dream, and in this dream, I saw my mom. She was in this room, and there were glasses, five pairs of glasses, laying around. And I heard the Lord say, I'm going to teach you about the fivefold ministry, more about the fivefold ministry. And I was like, yes, Lord, I want to learn. Teach me. Then the next scene, I was in a commode. I was in a bathroom, and there was a commode. And I'm like, what does this have anything to do with the fivefold ministry? Right? I know what this room does, right? We all know what the bathroom does, okay? You're in the bathroom. Bathroom dreams are very important. Did you know that bathroom dreams mean that God needs to cleanse you, or there's something impure inside of you that needs to be cleansed? You need to be cleansed. Bathroom dreams are important. So if you have a bathroom dream, and most people do, there's a reason. Bathroom dreams mean that something inside of you need to be cleansed. So there's a toilet there, and it's stopped up. And I'm sitting there going, why is this stopped up? It needs to be unstopped. So I take a plunger, and I'm plunging, trying to get it unstopped. But in this dream, it wouldn't unstop because something was hindering it from going down. So I said, what is it? And I reached my hand in there, and I pulled out a trash bags. And then the water began to flow through. And the Lord spoke to me, and He said this, because I asked Him a question. I said, what does this mean? And He said, there is so much trash and baggage in people that it prevents me from being able to cleanse them. They are so stopped up that they can't make progress. And they need to be cleansed, but they won't allow me to cleanse them. It's so important that we allow the Word of God to have an effect on us, to make a difference in our life. It reminds me of Jesus when He spoke a lot of the parable of the sower. And James, always I feel that James in his heart has an understanding of what Jesus taught. So in Matthew 13, it says this, the same day Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake, and He had such large crowds gathered around Him that He got in the boat and He sat in it, while all the people stood on the shore. And then He told them many things in parables and sayings. A farmer went out to sow the seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow, but when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 100, 60, or 30 times as much as sown. And the disciples asked us, tell us what this means. What does this parable mean? And He said this, this is what it means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and he snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. But the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it and believes it. This is the one who produces a crop yielding 160, 30 times what is sown. The seed that falls on good ground, the seed that falls on an open heart, who believes that this is God's word and who receives it, they will begin to produce fruit. They will be changed by the word until they produce the fruit. But if you allow the cares of this world to distract you and to keep you away from the word of God, and you don't allow it to go deep into your heart and into your spirit, how can it change you? Your mind is occupied by only other things. That's why James is saying here, God has planted in your heart the word. Accept the word. Accept the word God has planted in your hearts. For what? It has the power to save your soul. Faith and the word change you. Faith and the word ultimately will produce fruit. Don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. When we read this, we think this is just common sense. And yet we struggle to obey God's voice. Just like he said in Jesus' parable, persecution comes because of the word. You hear the word of God, and immediately the persecution comes because of the word, and some just fall away, or worry sets in, or the love for material things and possessions and the things of this world draw people away from the word of God. They know what the word says. They've read it. They've heard it ministered to them. They've heard it preached to them, but then they walk away from Christ and they walk away from his word, and they never allow it to change their life. That's why he says the word of God implanted inside of you has the power to save your soul. Jesus said it's not the hearers of the word that are justified, it's the doers of the word. Those who allow the word of God to have access, so much access in their lives that they follow the Spirit and do what he says. And there's fruit. There's fruit. We must listen to the word of the Lord. We must listen to what God says and obey it. That's why he gave us the Bible. It's an instructional book. But you can become religious. You can know the word of God and then just beat everybody else on the head with it. But here's the difference between hearing the word of God and allowing the Spirit to implant it inside of you. It changes you. The word, there's scriptures that say this: the law killeth, but the Spirit give life. So the word connected with the Spirit produces fruit. The word, the Spirit implanted inside of you, changes you from the inside out. And if you're not changing, something is majorly wrong. Your commode is stopped up. You need a cleansing. You need to get stuff out of your life. Just like he said, rid yourself of evil. Rid yourself of the sin that is preventing you from following Christ. Get rid of it. Hear the word of God and allow it to change you. Otherwise, you're just fooling yourself. I love James. He just kind of calls it what it is. You're just fooling yourself. You're deceiving yourself. You think that you're okay, but you're not. For if you listen to the word and don't obey it, it is like glancing at your face in a mirror. He's giving us analogy now. Can you just see yourself in the morning time in the mirror? When you get up, what do? How do you brush your teeth? What if you brushed your teeth and left all the foam around your mouth on there? Never looked in the mirror, right? You never brushed your hair. You look in the mirror, but you said, oh, I'm okay. The Bible is like the mirror, and when you look at this word, it looks like Jesus, and it should be reflected in my life. So that when I look at this, and he says that I'm to live a righteous life, and I'm to live a holy life, and I'm to live a pure life, and I'm to be careful about what I say and how I respond to people, whether I don't want to respond in anger. I want to listen. I want to let the Spirit of... When I read this, I should be living this. I see Christ in it, and Christ should be seen in my life. It's a mirror. It's showing me what I need, and it's showing me how I am to respond when I am born again. It's like a mirror, glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself, but you walk away and forget what you look like. But if you look carefully into that perfect law, that's the Spirit of God, that's God's Christ teachings, Christ doctrine that he gave us. That's the teachings of Jesus, the teachings of the apostles, the Word of God that sets us free. If you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. How many have ever done the will of God and you just reap the blessing of that? Have you ever just obeyed the Spirit of the Lord and did something that God asked you to do and you felt the joy and the blessing that came in obedience? This morning I watched some of you get up and you went and touched other people. You know why? Because the Holy Spirit moved you to do it. You wouldn't have done it in the natural. Maybe you thought, that's uncomfortable. I don't feel like I really want to do that. But you obeyed and submitted yourself to the Spirit of God. And you went and prayed for other people. And there was a blessing attached to that. A blessing for you because you were obedient to the Lord. A blessing for the person because you extended love and grace to them, which is exactly what Christ does. Every time we respond to the Spirit of God and the Word of God and we do what it says, we're blessed. We are a blessed people. So when you read the Word of God, your heart should be open. You should come to the Word of God and say, Father, as I read this Word today, I ask you to just, by the Holy Spirit's power, let it go deep into my being and let it change me to the place of action and obedience. Let it change me. Don't let me look in the mirror, see mud all over my face, sin in my life, stuff God's told me to do. Look in the mirror, my hair's unkempt, I got foam all over my mouth from brushing my teeth, I got mud on my face, but I never change it. Allow the Word to change you and be obedient to what it says. He says, if you claim to be religious, but don't control your tongue. Daggone it, I knew he was going to get to the tongue. How many has issues with the tongue sometimes? Okay, just a few unholy people. You know, I can put both hands up because I think we all have issues at times controlling our tongue. How many have grumbled this week? Complained about the weather? Got frustrated? Got a little salty back there? When we feel emotions and things like that, where does it come out of? The mouth. Out of the mouth, the heart speaks. Out of the mouth, the heart speaks. So we have to, if we're smart, we'll listen to our mouth, right? We'll listen to the things that are coming out of us and say, ooh, there's something inside of me that still needs to be dealt with. There's something inside of me that still needs to be, to come under the submission of the Word of God. He's saying, if you claim to be religious but don't control your tongue, you are fooling yourself and your religion is worthless. What is one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Holy Spirit? Self-control. The ability to control one's self. right? That's one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. It's a gift that comes when God lives inside of you in your spirit. He gave you gentleness, the ability to be gentle. He gave you the ability to control yourself. He gave you love. He filled you with the fruits and the gifts of His life and His likeness. They live inside of you. So when He lives inside of you, those things should be flowing out of our life. And Jesus said that whatever comes out of us is a result of what's in us. It's a result of what's in us. He's saying, if you claim to be religious but you don't control your tongue, you are fooling yourself. Your religion is worthless. Why? Because it's not controlling. You're not the Word of God inside of you, the Spirit of God inside of you is not controlling what you're speaking. It's not controlling what your thoughts. How many have had thoughts roll around in your mind? And you knew that those, if you would speak what you were thinking, right? How many has ever blurted something out and you wish you'd never said it? There's a scripture in the Bible that says even a fool is considered wise when they hold their tongue. Sometimes it's better to just hold your tongue. What's going to make you hold your tongue? The fruit of self-control. Have you ever listened to those thoughts rolling around your mind and your head and all of a sudden you stop and say, why am I thinking like that? Or have you ever planned something in your mind and it's totally contrary to the Word of God? Maybe you want to tell somebody off. Maybe you feel vengeful. Maybe you're thinking of all the things that people have done to you that have hurt you over and over again. And in your mind, you're angry and you're vengeful. We got all these people going around using foreign God-type language when they say, oh, karma, karma. You know, that's evil. That's idolatry. Those are words that are used from people who worship other gods. Have you ever caught yourself wanting someone to be hurt, wanting somebody to get somebody back? You've heard these things rolling around in your mind and your heart. You've got bitterness. You've got unforgiveness. Maybe it's as simple as working with a coworker. They're difficult to work with, and you want to talk about them all the time, and you want to criticize them in front of other people all the time, and you want to put them down, and the Lord has dealt with you about it. Like, you feel like you're going to feel the Spirit. The Spirit's going to speak to you. He's going to say, you shouldn't say things like that about your coworker. You need to pray for them. You need to watch your tongue. James deals with our tongue. And he's going to deal with it again in chapter 3. But I want to read you what Jesus said about the tongue and about where the thoughts and the words, when we speak them, come from. Matthew 15 and 10. Then Jesus called to the crowd to come and hear. Listen, he said, and try to understand. And I'm just going to say this to you. Listen and try to understand. That's why he started this out by saying, though, be quick to hear and slow to speak and understand. Jesus spoke in parables because he was trying to help the people understand. But if they did not understand, they did not receive the message. So Jesus says this, try to understand. It's not what goes into your mouth that defiles you. The Jews were always worried about what they were eating. He said, it's not what goes into your mouth that defiles you. You are defiled by the words that come out of your mouth. You cuss, you curse people, you tell people off. You say things you shouldn't say. He said, you're defiled by what's coming out of your mouth. Then the disciples came to him and asked, "Do you realize that you offended the Pharisees by what you just said?" I may have offended somebody right now by what I said. It doesn't change the fact that it's the truth. And that I've done it and you've done it. Jesus replied, "Every plant not planted by my heavenly Father will be uprooted." That's a strong word. Every plant that's not planted by my Father, I'm going to rip it up. It's not mine. Those words don't reflect me. That thought that you just had, that's not me. That didn't come from the Father. He said, "I'm going to rip it up. I'm going to uproot it." And he's talking about the Pharisees, and he says, so ignore them. They are blind guides leading the blind. And if one blind person guides another, they will both fall into the ditch. And that is a dangerous thing. He's talking to religious leaders in this area. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Explain to us the parable that says people aren't defiled by what they eat." You understand, because they could only eat certain things according to the Jewish law. And he says, "Don't you understand yet?" Jesus asked, "Anything you eat passes through the stomach and then goes into the sewer. But the words you speak come from the heart, and that is what defiles you. For from the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, all sexual immorality, theft, lying, and slander. These are what defile you. Eating with unwashed hands will never defile you." The Pharisees were always concerned about the outside. They had these long flowing robes. They had little things wrapped around them. They had scriptures planted on their arms. They were always concerned. They tithed and they did all these religious functions, but their heart was wrong. Their heart was wrong. He said, "What defiles you is not exterior things. It's what's inside of you. You hate people." Jesus said to hate is murder. You're defiled by your thoughts of adultery. In your mind, you sleep with other people. You have sex with them in your mind, and it's the same as doing it. You're defiled by what's inside of you. And instead of saying to yourself, "Jesus, I need cleansed." Do you know how much, and I'm just going to say this again, do you know how many people are addicted to pornography in the church? They're defiled, but they won't deal with it. Do you know how many women read those romance books that are nothing but women porn? You see, when Jesus gets ready to put his finger on your sin, he's not wanting to condemn you, but free you. He's wanting to free you from the things that are destroying you. Oh, I touched a nerve. I feel it. I feel it in the spirit. We don't want to hear it, do we? It's okay as long as it's on the book. But to get it in our heart, that's a different story. We don't want it in our heart. Because if it had a place in us, it would change us. And we like what we're indulging in. We love it. And until you hate your sin, you'll keep wallowing in it. The word planted in your heart has the power to save your soul. Do you want to be saved? You keep loving it and it's going to kill you. Sin takes people captive unto destruction. It has no pity. It has no mercy. It will eat you alive until there's nothing left of you. It will devour your family, your children. It corrupts the body, the soul, the mind, the emotions. It twists everything. And he will eat you and eat you and eat you until there's nothing left of you. I've watched him kill people. I've watched sin eat people alive until there's nothing left of them. My brother said something very wise to me one time. He said, Satan is the master of temptation. He can't force you to eat it, but once you do eat it because you have given in to your own desires, he'll kill you with it. Put away the porn. Quit committing adultery. Put away the lying, the thieving, the stealing, the manipulating. Do you understand that manipulation is witchcraft? It's a form of witchcraft. It's trying to get what you want by twisting things and twisting people and manipulating people for your own gain. I know it's quiet in here, but I'm going to tell you, I feel the Holy Spirit. The Lord wants to free you. The word implanted in your heart has the power to save your soul. Are you ready to face Jesus today with what you've allowed inside? If at this instant you died, are you pleased with where you are? Are you ready to face him? Or will you be ashamed of what you refuse to let go of? You have the power to change it. You have the power to confess it as sin and get it under the blood and removed from your life. Shut the door. You understand that every door you open to Satan, demons come through. This is a supernatural world. This isn't just a pretty sermon. I know the church don't want to talk about demonics anymore, but I talk about it. We're going to talk about it. Every door you open to Satan, he's coming in. And his goal is not to make you just feel fine for the moment. He's going to kill you. He hates you. Be careful what doors you're opening. Christ's word has the power to change your life. When I felt strongholds in my life from doors that I had opened, I had to be honest enough with God to go to him and tell him. I had to tell him the truth. Listen, he knows anyhow. Just go ahead. Just go ahead and bring it to him. And go ahead and confess it for what it really is. And allow the Spirit of the Lord to come and heal you. And remove all the things that are killing you. The Bible says that he who confesses his sins, God is faithful and just to forgive him of his sins and to cleanse him from all unrighteousness. And then shut the door and quit going back. Because you know that when you open the door again, there will be seven more demons attached to the one that left. and they will come in and wreak havoc on your house. And every time you backslide, it gets worse and worse and worse. And it doesn't just affect you, it affects the lives of other people. I know this is strong right now. I know you, I can feel you're like, get on with something else, sister. Move on along. I can feel it. This is uncomfortable. I don't like it. Well, a word that doesn't have the power to convict us is a word that will not change us. It makes me feel uncomfortable too. But I cannot deny the Holy Spirit is moving on some of your hearts, and you know exactly where you're in bondage to. And I ask and I pray that you will give that to the Lord so that you can be whole. You see, He convicts to reconcile you to God, to bring you back to God. And whatever it takes in order to get yourself in a right relationship with the Lord, which is repentance. And I mean not just, oh, sorry, I got caught. Oh, sorry about that. But then you're doing it again 2 weeks later. Not that kind of sorry. That's not a repentance. True repentance is the power to turn from sin and never go back that way again. True repentance means I'm not going back to that. So I'm just going to pray for people right now. Father, right now, I feel like in the spirit, your finger has touched many hearts. Those listening online, maybe those listening on radio, we've gotten to this place even in this sanctuary where I feel like the finger of God has just touched the area in people's lives where they're not going further with God. Their commode is stopped up. They're in this place where there's trash and baggage, and you want to remove it, but they have to give you permission. I pray, Lord, that as we confess our sins before you, the Bible says that the word of the Lord is sharper than a two-edged sword and divides soul from spirit. It reveals the inner heart, just like Jesus said here, and it exposes it, leaving us naked before God, naked. He knows everything. Forgive us of our sins. Your finger has highlighted my imperfection. It's highlighted my sin, my place of shame, a place where I'm in bondage and I need to be set free. Free me! Free me from everything that is holding me captive. And cleanse me. And let me not just be sorry that I got caught, but may the Holy Spirit bring me to true repentance. And may I hate the very thing that has kept me in bondage to the place to where it makes me sick to think about it. In the name of Jesus. But the words you speak come from your heart, and that's what defiles you. For from the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, all sexual immorality, theft, lying, and slander. These are what defile you. Eating with unwashed hands will never defile you. The words that come out of our mouth are a reflection of our internal being, our motives, our lust, and desires. So your tongue and what you say reflects what's internally inside of you. So we need to go deeper, don't we? And I feel like the knife of the Holy Spirit has just surgically came into this room and began to say, this has to go. Cut it off. And I pray by the grace. Listen, I'm telling you, I love you. I would not tell you this to hurt you. I'm telling you this to help you. Whatever has power over you controls you. Whoever you surrender your heart to, that's whose servant you become, whether God's or Satan's. Pure and genuine religion in the sight of God the Father means caring for orphans and widows in their distress and refusing to let the world corrupt you. It's caring for those who are struggling, and I think in this could be included single moms. I think that single moms struggle to take care of their families, or grandparents that take care of their grandchildren. I think we could include that. If you take care of your grandchildren, if you take care of those who are single moms, if you help them and assist them when they need help, how many knows that, I was widowed, so I know what it's like to be widowed. And, you know, my garbage disposal blew up one day, and I was standing in my kitchen with my garbage disposal that had blown up roast beef all over the entire kitchen. The potatoes were on the ceiling. The carrots were on the wall. Everything was all over. And I burst into tears. It was right after my first husband had been killed. And I'm standing there, and I'm so grieved. And my husband's gone. Guess what? No help. I'm a widow. No help. And right at that time, the doorbell rang. And I went to the doorbell, and it was a man, Brother Allen. I'll never forget him. Bill Allen. And I opened the door, and he said, "I just felt like I needed to stop here today." And I burst into tears. I wept. And he came, he hugged me, and he fixed my garbage disposal. You see, widows, in their distress, sometimes they need the grass mowed. Sometimes they need things worked on around the house. Sometimes they need water. Widows in their distress, when you see a need, can you help? If you have the means. This is really big to James. See, because we can talk about being a Christian, but until the fruit of being a Christian comes forth in action, then what good is it to say, "Oh, be clothed, be fed, hope your water comes on at some time"? No. I'll tell you, Bob Cosa is the most giving person. I'm going to brag on him. When he hears a need, he goes to meet the need. And he tries to figure out any way he can to help. Because when we see a need and we're moved by the Spirit to help, we should help. If we can help, we should help. Your neighbor is down and out. They just had surgery. They can't mow their grass. Can you mow it? You see, true religion is one where the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. And when you see a need, when you see a struggling mom, a single mom, and they don't have enough money maybe to get groceries, and you have the ability to help. That's why we do food giveaways. Most of the people that come to do the that participate in this, in the food giveaways we do, they are single moms, divorced moms, people that are down and out. They don't have enough money to make it through. They get food stamps, but at the end of the month, guess what? There's a need, right, Marcia? A need. And that's all I see Marcia doing is, "How can I help you? How can I help you? How can I help you?" She reminds us that the veterans need towels to take showers in Charleston. Do you have some to donate? True religion not only says that they are Christ-like, they demonstrate Christ-likeness. I watch my grandchildren. I help them. I help my daughter by watching my grandchildren. I'm on my second round of children. I help because my kids need help. That is true religion. I could say, "Oh, you know what? They can figure it out." It's my job to help. Sometimes you can't help. I understand. Maybe you can't do that. Maybe the grandparent has a job. I know I ran into a woman this week. She said, "My son wants me to watch my grandchildren, but I can't. I have a job." That's okay. God will work it out. But if you can help, do help. There's no condemnation where the Spirit of the Lord is leading, right? True religion has acts of God's life in it. It has demonstration, not just word only. It's not just a lot of talk, but you never back it up. If you love Jesus, there's fruit. Stand up. May the demonstration of the Christ be lived out in our life. May we care for people that can never pay us back. May we keep our tongue from speaking things we shouldn't. May we be so much like Christ that we don't look like the world. My brothers and sisters, do not love the world, nor the things that it offers you. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and a pride in our achievements and possessions. And these are not from the Father, but from the world. And this world is fading away, along with everything the people crave. But anyone who does what pleases God will live forever. Father, Father of life, in the name of Jesus, let us be Christians in not just word, but deed. Let the Word of God save our souls by changing our souls into the Christ-like character that the Spirit of God will birth in us. If you're not walking with the Lord in this type of a relationship, I'm just going to say that maybe you're backslidden. God is asking you to come. Come into a deeper relationship with Him that changes your life. If you've never known the Lord and you're listening to this, you're saying, maybe, oh, I've seen a lot of Christians and I've watched how they live. They don't live any different than the world. Let me tell you that maybe that person that you're watching is not a true Christ-like one. Come to the Lord. Confess your sins. Lay down your life before Jesus. Acknowledge that you're a sinner and that you need a Savior. One who will save you from yourself and save you from the world. And let God come into your heart through the Holy Spirit. Be baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit. Permeated. Immersed in the Spirit, and let God change you by His Word. I don't want you to go to hell. I want your name to be written in the book of life. And I pray that if that's you today and you're listening, that you would make that confession in your heart. Believe it that Christ is the Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, the only entrance into the eternal kingdom of God. For he will accept no other. And let it change you and bring you into a new relationship with Jesus. And I pray that today in Jesus' name.